Isn't it? So glad that they're with us, and look forward to Vacation Bible School again, July 11th, 12th, and 13th, and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night from 6:30 to 8. So spread the word. Registration is limited, so spread the word, but get people signed up, get your kids signed up, get your neighbors, friends, all those people coming, and it'll be a great time. For everyone that is not off to Children's Church, we would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. This morning, there are sermon notes in your bulletin, but due to some technical difficulties with our computer, there will not be any fill-ins up on the screen. So I will make sure that you know what all the blanks are. You'll probably be annoyed because I'll go over the top to make sure you know what it is. But there won't be anything up on the screen. So for those of you who are visual learners more, I apologize today, and hopefully we can get some of our technical issues dealt with here soon. As we prepare to look into God's Word, Acts chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the first three verses today, and let's ask the Lord's leading as we would look into His Word. Father, Lord, we do ask for Vacation Bible School, that it would be a great opportunity for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done, for children and families as a whole to be able to meet Jesus. And so we look forward to that and pray for all the plans and the preparations and all the work that needs to be done, that your spirit would empower it all. And Father, this morning as we look into your word, we pray and ask that you, Holy Spirit, would lead us into truth, for it's who you are, the spirit of truth, and it's what you do. You lead us into truth. And so we ask that you would do that this morning. Give us eyes to see spiritually. Give us spiritual ears to hear. And soil in our hearts to be able to receive the word so that it might produce fruit. So we look forward to these moments. And we ask your will to be done this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So a story is told, and it's a true story, of a district superintendent. In our denomination, we have districts. The country is divided up, and there are different districts of a group of geographical area. And then over that, you have a district superintendent who is in charge of those churches. And those district superintendents are in charge of working with churches, especially when a church is without a pastor. And in one situation, there was a church that was without a pastor, and their church, they had developed a group of people, men and women, coming together to discern what the Lord was leading as far as who the next pastor would be, and they were meeting and developing questions, and were meeting with different pastors, and they were meeting with the district superintendent who was leading the whole process for the church, and the church had come to the decision that among the 10 or so people that were on this group, that they wanted a unanimous decision that the person that was coming to be their pastor, that everyone would be in 100% unanimous agreement that this was the person. And the district superintendent looked at them and said, "You're all crazy. That just doesn't happen. In all the churches that I work with, you just want to have a majority, because in churches, people just don't agree. So all you should be going for is a majority. If you want unanimous, you'll never get a pastor." Well, in that church, they came to a unanimous decision, and that pastor was called. But the issue is this. Shouldn't it be that in the Church of Jesus Christ, of all places, that there should be able to be a unanimous decision? See, we live in a country that is increasingly, and it seems like with jet fuel propelling it, becoming more and more polarized. Wouldn't you agree? You have liberals and you have conservatives. And for someone to even be in the middle and be kind of a moderate, they're almost cast under the bus of how can you be a moderate and be in the middle? You got to either be over here or you got to be over here. And within over here, there's extremes. And within over here, there's extremes. It seems today that no one can agree. But the Church of Jesus Christ should be different. Because in the Church of Jesus Christ, what we are seeking to do is discern the one who is the head of the church, his will, Jesus. And so in the church, there shouldn't be wide range. It should be, Lord Jesus, what do you want? See, the role of discerning the will of God for the church corporately is about saying, Lord Jesus, would you bring us to an understanding together of what you want? May your kingdom come. May your will be done. May you have your way. Now, it may sound like a pipe dream, but it is the dream of God, I believe, that he would so be in charge of his church and that his people would be in such unity together that the church of Jesus Christ could be an example to the world of saying, this is a group of people who agree because they're listening to a higher authority. They're listening to God. And so that's our heart. This morning after our service, we're going to be having this congregational meeting and seeking to come to a place of corporate discernment. And what we want is to say, Lord Jesus, what do you want? And we simply want to put ourselves in a place to listen to what God wants, so that we would be a people who discern together the will of God. There are three requirements, and in the book of Acts, I think there's a great case study of what this can look like. And so I want to read first just three simple verses, but yet they are a great case study in corporate discernment. We've been talking for the last 2 weeks about discerning the will of God, and it's more been on the personal level. How do I personally discern the will of God? Today we want to look at the early church and how they discerned the will of God. And in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I believe there are three lessons that we can learn, three requirements of what it takes to be able to come to a place of corporate discernment. And I'm so used to this. We don't have a computer, but I have to put that thing down. Corporate discernment, the first requirement to discern together in corporate discernment is it requires spiritual maturity. It requires spiritual maturity. In verse 1, we are told that there were prophets and teachers in the church of Antioch. And then it goes on to list the names of several. Simeon called Niger, Barnabas, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and Saul. There were these individuals who were prophets and teachers. Now, if you would either put a finger in Acts or just come back to it later, if you want to turn to the book of Ephesians for a few moments. So in Acts, if you're in Acts, you just move back towards the back of the Bible. You come to Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians to Ephesians chapter 4. Because it's significant that Luke, the writer of Acts, says that there were prophets and teachers. We could just read that and be like, okay, there were prophets and teachers. But why is that significant? There's a reason. Luke was a very detailed guy. He was a doctor by trade, so he was very methodical, very purposeful in what he wrote. Everything he wrote had a reason. So why is it significant that there were prophets and teachers and then that these individuals were listed? In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, talking about Jesus being the head of the body of Christ, his church, says, it was he, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. Okay, so do you catch a word there that's similar to Acts chapter 13 so far? You got prophets. Some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. You see another word that was there in Acts chapter 13. So far you see prophets and teachers. to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In the body of Christ, God has set apart people in the positions of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And in the church of Antioch, there were two of these roles at play: prophets and teachers. Now, according to Ephesians chapter 4, there's a purpose. And the purpose for these individuals being at work is found in verses 12 and 13. Do you see it together? The purpose of these is to, verse 12, prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be what, if you have it, may be built up, right? Until we all reach what? Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become what? Mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, there were individuals who were prophets and teachers. Teachers are those who have an exceptional ability that God has given to them to be able to understand the Scriptures and to be able to teach and explain the Scriptures. So there were those in Antioch, in this city, in this church, that were exceptionally gifted, and they were at work teaching the church. And in their teaching, what were they doing? They were preparing God's people that they would reach unity and maturity in the faith. There were also these other individuals, prophets. Now, when we think of prophet, we think of somebody who may be like saying, in the future, such and such is going to happen. Prophecy, in its core meaning, is to declare the word of God to the people of God in a specific situation. So the teachers are explaining the word of God. They're teaching it deeply. They're helping the church in Antioch to understand the deep truths of Scripture. And then the prophets are coming and they are saying, and here is what it means for us today, right now. This is the word of the Lord for the church at Antioch. And the purpose was to do what? To bring unity and maturity in faith to the people of God. See, there was something unique happening here. Was it a perfect church? No. I'll tell you what, as soon as I step foot in a church, it has become an imperfect church. And I'll tell you why. I'm imperfect. But there was a level of maturity that had been developing there because there were prophets and there were teachers at work doing the work of bringing unity and maturity in the faith. This church was a growing, maturing church. There was a level of spiritual maturity present that led them to the place where they could discern corporately what God wanted them to do. If you turn back to Acts, we'll get back there. You know, so far in this series, we've talked about discernment not just being about an event. Lord, what do you want me to do right now? What decision do you want me to make right now? But rather, it's a way of life that we live. We looked at Psalm 37 about delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And in saying that, in our delighting in Him, we want to know Him. We want to know Him above everything. We want to delight in Him. We want to find our pleasure, our joy, our comfort in Him. And it's not so that now I can say, now God, here's what I want you to do. Now give me the desires of my heart. But in delighting in Him, we begin to understand what He wants us to do. His desires become our desires when we delight in Him. And in turn, it's a relationship where the Father sees that there are people who are delighting in Him, and He says, I delight in them. Their delight is in me, my delight is in them, and we're going to see the will of God be done in their lives. Oftentimes, it's not immediate, and it's a long process, but spiritual maturity is partly about delighting ourselves in the Lord and having Him delight in us. But last week, we talked about being led by the Spirit, and that's about spiritual maturity as well. About being led not by our own will and our own desires and our own flesh and what we want to see, but being led by the Spirit. That we would so invest in our relationship with the Lord, it's back to delighting, that we would want to know Him more and more and more and more. And the more we want to know Him, the less the other things seem to matter, right? I just heard a song on K-Love last night. I never heard it before. But it went something along the lines of, the more that I get to know you, the less I want to be a part of the world. And that's essentially what this is all about, being led by the Spirit. It's about maturing in such a way that the things that we once found valuable, that we once wanted to be a part of, that were not of God, they lose their luster, they lose their desire, they lose their attentiveness, because we begin to understand how wonderful and beautiful and glorious God is. And by investing in Him and investing in our relationship with Him, the things that we once were a part of, we just don't want to anymore. Not because somebody tells us stop doing that, it's because I found something better. I know Heather's been doing a lot of work with those who are dealing with addiction. And it's that thing that the more you find a life that is free from addiction, and you see what life can be like when you're thinking clearly and your body is not dependent on things, and you're not looking for how do I get my next fix and how do I do all of these things, the more you feel and the more you experience a life like that, it starts to put in perspective that other kind of life. And you say, I don't want that anymore because this is so much better. That's what it's like with God. The more we invest in a relationship with Him and delight in Him and seek to love Him and know Him, be led by the Spirit, the less those things, the less we want other stuff. We want Him. So spiritual maturity is on a continuum. We're always growing. One of the joys of growing in faith is that we're never going to get there. And that may seem kind of like, oh man, I'm never going to get there. But imagine it as not, I'm never going to get there, but there's always more to know. There's always more of God to become aware of. There's always more of His love, more of His presence, more of His power, more of His glory to know. It's a well that we never get to the bottom of. And it's the best well in the world. That's spiritual maturity, is saying, Lord, I just want to know more and more and more and more and more. You know, we're going to have all of eternity to get to know God. It's never going to end. And guess what? We still won't know the fullness of Him. Think about that for a moment. Spiritual maturity is about, Lord, I want to know more and more and more and more of You. And the more we know of Him, the less we want our will done. And the more we want Him. Discerning the will of God corporately requires a maturity together of growing and wanting to know Him and see His will done more and more and more. Secondly, it requires practicing spiritual disciplines. It requires practicing spiritual disciplines. In verses 2 and 3, it says, while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. And in verse 3, it says, after they had fasted and prayed. See, the Antioch church was specifically practicing three spiritual disciplines: worship, fasting, and prayer. Worship is ultimately about the offering of our lives to God. It's about giving ourselves, giving our praise. It's about adoring God. It's about declaring the greatness of who He is. It's about telling of His marvelous works. It's about giving our bodies. It's about giving our time. It's about giving our passions. About giving our money. About giving our all to Him. Of saying, God, all I am and all that I have, I offer it to You. This is my worship. So this church in Antioch was worshiping God, and sure, they were singing and they were studying the Word of God, but they were coming together and they were there for one purpose. Lord, we're giving ourselves to You. We're adoring You. We're coming into Your presence. We are here for You. That is the heart of worship. And worship puts us in a place where we acknowledge the greatness of God, and we adore and we give ourselves to Him. Fasting is the depriving of self, whether it's food or other necessities, for the purpose of increasing our awareness of our need for God. Fasting is depriving myself of my needs, food or other necessities, for the purpose of increasing my desire and awareness of God. If you haven't eaten all day, what's screaming at you? Your stomach. You're fully aware of your need for food. But if you're intentionally not doing it, you're saying, Lord, as my stomach is screaming at me, saying, put something in me, I'm saying, Lord, would You satisfy my longings and my desires? I want to know You. That's the heart of fasting. Oftentimes, people fast because they have a decision. And so I'm going to deprive myself of food on purpose so that I can ask the Lord what He wants me to do. But fasting doesn't have to just be done when we need a decision to be made. Fasting is, I want to put my desires down. I want to be in control of my flesh and let the Lord satisfy my needs. So they were intentionally saying, Lord, we are not going to eat. We're going to come into Your presence and worship You, and we're not going to eat. And we're just going to say, Lord, You are everything that we want, and You meet our every need. This was a church who was saying, we're dependent on You and on You alone. And they prayed. The last spiritual discipline that was practiced there, ultimately prayer is about dependence on God and about our aligning ourselves with Him. Oftentimes we think of prayer as asking for what we need. And when Jesus taught on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, He taught about asking for what we need, but it wasn't until we praised the Lord, it wasn't until we declared the greatness of who He is, it wasn't until we said, Lord, we want Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done, before any asking of a need. Prayer first is about aligning ourselves with God and about coming into His presence. They practice spiritual disciplines. These are just three of many disciplines that you can practice to become aware of the work of God in your life. If you want a book to read, there's two that are the classics. The one is Celebration of Discipline, and that is by Richard Foster. If you want to look at it, I got it. Just ask me, you can read it. The other is The Spirit of the Disciplines. And it's all about coming, and that's by Dallas Willard. They're all about tools that help us become aware of our need for God and develop a relationship with Him. These individuals in this church in Antioch were giving themselves, they were practicing disciplines that were leading them into relationship with God. Oftentimes, spiritual disciplines sound like no fun. Can I get an amen on that? Anytime discipline comes in, enjoyment is not something that comes to the height of your first word on your mouth, right? But spiritual disciplines are often viewed as the end. I worship. I pray. I fast. I go to silence and solitude. I give. I serve. These are all spiritual disciplines, and they're viewed as the end. They're not the end. The end is growing in your awareness of your relationship with God and your intimacy with Him. These are means to come and to know Him more. 2 weekends ago, my parents came and they stayed with the boys overnight. It was Memorial Day weekend, that Sunday night and into Monday. They stayed with the boys, and Steph and I went downtown and we had a hotel and we had a night away. It was nice. We love our children deeply, but parents need some time away. But I want to tell you something. That was not the end. The night away And the time together was not the end. That was not the purpose. The purpose was, how do we grow in our love for one another and our relationship together? It's the same thing. That night away was a tool or a means that facilitated us being able to draw near to one another in a reconnecting, deepening our marriage relationship opportunity. That is what spiritual disciplines are all about. They are a means, they are tools that lead us into a relationship with God that is growing and that is developing and that is deepening. So if somebody says, worship the Lord, you need to worship Him, look at it as an opportunity. Lord, I want to know you more. If someone gives you the opportunity, hey, I'm going to fast. Do you want to fast? Say, oh, you know what? This might be an opportunity for me to deprive myself so I can become more aware of God and my need for Him. When there's a prayer meeting or people call together and they say, hey, let's pray, or I tell you or somebody else tells you, you need to spend time with God in prayer, don't look at it as like, I got to pray. Look at it as an opportunity, a vehicle for me to enter into and a privilege to enter into deepening my relationship with the Lord. Corporate discernment comes as people together discern the will of God, and practicing spiritual disciplines is a part of that that leads us to know Him more. Lastly, requires spiritual maturity, requires practicing spiritual discipline, but lastly, it requires listening to the Spirit. Requires listening to the Spirit. In the midst of all this going on, there was fasting, there was worship, there was prayer. The prophets and the teachers had been at work. The church was growing in maturity in their relationship with the Lord. And in the midst of it all, there's nothing that says, Lord, what do you want us to do in this passage? They weren't saying, Lord, would you tell us what we need to do? It was in the midst of what they were regularly doing that it says in verse 2, when they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It was in this environment of worship, fasting, prayer that Luke simply states, the Holy Spirit said. Now, how the Holy Spirit said, we're not told. But you know what is clear from this passage? Everybody had a good idea that the Holy Spirit had said. Because verse 3 says, when they were done, it's referring to the whole church, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Later, in Acts, Barnabas and Paul, when Saul is here, it's the same Saul as Paul. Barnabas and Paul come back, and they come back to report on what had been done to the church at Antioch. It wasn't just to a couple people that they reported. They came back, the ones who had laid their hands on them and sent them out, they came back and said, this is what God did. How the Holy Spirit spoke, we don't know. But it's clear the Holy Spirit said, and the church said, go. Luke was such a person of detail that whenever there was conflict, he spoke about it. He wrote about it. Barnabas and Paul, they had a little conflict. Acts chapter 15, you had some people who were Jews and people who were Gentiles, and they were arguing about what it meant to follow Christ, and there was a whole chapter and a half or two on conflict and how they worked through it. Whenever there was a problem, Luke spoke about it. And I think it's significant that he doesn't say, and there were this guy and this guy and this person and this person who said, I'm not quite sure, it should be him, I think it should be her, them, that. Just says simply, the Holy Spirit said, they laid their hands on and off they went. Friends, may I suggest that it should be an increasingly normal experience in a spiritually maturing, in a spiritual discipline practicing church, that we should hear the Holy Spirit speak. It's not just something that happened in the book of Acts and then is done. The Holy Spirit spoke. And the Holy Spirit speaks. And may I just encourage us to welcome and ask that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to us. Sometimes people who are spiritually maturing, are spiritually mature, or are maturing. People who are practicing spiritual disciplines to know the Lord. I find that often they don't know that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to them. And that He has been. And so I just want to share quickly, in our last remaining moment, six ways. Dr. Rob Reamer shares these in several of his books, and it makes I've experienced a number of them. Six ways that God speaks. And now, this is not the only six ways. There can be other ways that God speaks, but these are six very common ways. And you'll notice in my list that one of them is not Scripture, because I'm making the huge assumption for all of us that Scripture is a way that the Spirit of God speaks. But six ways that God speaks. The first is whispers. The Spirit of God whispers to us. And that is essentially God, by His Spirit, guiding our thoughts. Have you ever been driving down the road and somebody pops into your mind? And you're like, oh, that was weird. All right, turn left here. May I suggest to you that when somebody pops in your mind, how often do we wonder, Holy Spirit of God, are you putting them on my mind for a reason? See, a lot of times, people pop in our heads and we just like, that was weird. I wonder why I thought of them. What did I just eat? Maybe it was indigestion. Can I encourage you that if somebody pops in your mind, you pause for a moment and say, Holy Spirit, is there a reason that person came into my mind? I've had times when people have popped in my mind, just the whisper of the Holy Spirit. I pick up the phone. Hey, you just came to mind. Oh, I'm so glad. How did you know? I didn't know. Holy Spirit told me. That's a positive example. Negative example, there was a young man that I knew once who came to my mind. Yeah, he's on my mind. I didn't call him. Found out the next week that night he had tried to commit suicide. He was unsuccessful, but he had tried to commit suicide that night. And I learned in that moment that as much as I listen sometimes, that there are other times that I miss it. And so may I encourage us that the next time there's a whisper, there's a thought that comes to our mind, not to pass it off as like, well, that was weird, but to pause for a moment, it just may be the Spirit of God speaking. On purpose. How does God speak? How does the Spirit speak? Sometimes He whispers to us, guiding our thoughts. Another way He does is through the audible voice. Not many people experience this. Jesus did. At His baptism, the transfiguration, coming down to the last days on earth, there were voices of God speaking on His behalf. People heard the audible voice of God. The Apostle Paul, as he was on his way to Damascus, Jesus knocked him off his donkey, blinded him, and spoke to him. He heard the audible voice of Jesus. It doesn't happen often, but there are people that I know that have heard, they fully know, and they fully believe they have heard an audible voice. Nobody else heard it, but they heard an audible voice, and it was God speaking to them. So if you hear something sometime, this is one of the more rare ones, but God still does it sometimes. The Spirit will still speak audibly. Third way, and this is a very common one too, it's through pictures. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, as the Spirit was poured out, Peter stands up and he preaches a sermon that 3,000 people get saved on that day and come to Christ. And he preaches and he says, this day fulfills what the prophet Joel said, that the Spirit will be poured out on all people. And when the Spirit is poured out, your old men will dream dreams and your young men will dream or will see visions. What are dreams and visions? Are they not pictures? God will still do things today where He will speak in dreams. He will give people pictures and visions. There are times in prayer where I will have a picture that will come to mind that will speak and will give direction. God will do that. I have one really good friend that in a lot of times when he prays for people, he just gets pictures and he'll say, hey, I'm seeing this picture. And the person will be like, how did you know that? That was what happened when I was 7 years old, and that was this like terrible experience in my life. It was a picture that God, by the Holy Spirit, used so that another person could be ministered to. God will often speak, the Holy Spirit will often speak through pictures, dreams, visions. Fourth way, through your body or through your emotions. There are a number of times when you read the Gospels that Jesus heals somebody. And right before he heals somebody, it says, Jesus was moved with compassion. He had a feeling. There was an emotion. It led him to heal. One Sunday, I was preaching in a church one time, and I just had this overwhelming sense. We were worshiping the Lord through song, and I had this overwhelming sense of sadness, this overwhelming sense of heaviness. And I knew I wasn't sad, and I knew I wasn't, there wasn't a heaviness or a burden on my life. And I said, Lord, what's going on? And he said, there are many people today who are carrying sadness and heaviness. And he led me to a scripture in Jeremiah. And that Sunday, we did not have the sermon. I got up, I read that scripture, and I said, I believe the Lord wants to minister to people today who have heaviness and sadness. And the altar was full, and all we did was worship, and people came and met God and were prayed for. There was one person in particular who said, I was not going to come to church. I came to Sunday school, but I was not going to come to church. I was ready to leave because I was so sad. But something told me, stay. Now, this is not about me, because I'm telling you, I almost was part of knowing that a person committed suicide. So you know I don't do this right all the time, right? I'm just giving examples of saying that God still does this today. And so if you're feeling something and you know it's not you, say, Lord, why? Through your body, through your emotions. A fifth one, words in your mind's eye. I think we can all close our eyes and you can see pictures. You can imagine things, right? Yes, no, maybe so. Yeah. So this is your mind's eye. And oftentimes for people will hear the voice of the Spirit by in prayer, the Holy Spirit will bring words to their attention. They'll just see words. One person that I know, sometimes this happened to them a number of times where they were praying and they needed direction or they were just spending time with the Lord. And it was like they were at an ATM. They had a picture of being at an ATM machine. And instead of a receipt coming out, there was a word on it, and it was what the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. All biblical, spoke exactly to the situation. The Lord ministered to them through that. It was just the way that God chose to use it. It was a word in their mind's eye. It was a combination of a picture and words. I've known people that can just, they see a word, and they know this is what God is saying, or a scripture verse, and they say, I don't know what that scripture verse is, but they open into it, the address of it, and it's like, whoop. That's exactly what I needed to hear right now. God will do that. The Holy Spirit will do that. Words in our mind's eye. And lastly, to our knower. To our quote-unquote knower. Where the Holy Spirit, that's what we talked about last week in Romans chapter 8. His Spirit confers with our spirit that we are the children of God. We don't know how to explain it. We just know. It's deeply in us because the Spirit of God communicates with our spirit. We just know. There'll be times when people will say, I don't know how I know this, but I know it. Because the Holy Spirit of God is speaking directly to our spirit, and we know it. Now, these are just ways that the Spirit speaks. There may be others, and it's not limited. Always within the bounds of Scripture. Understand that if the Lord says, I want you to go and commit adultery, or if you think the Lord is saying, I want you to go commit adultery in one of these ways, let me ask you, according to Scripture, was that something that God, the Holy Spirit, would say? No. So, I mean, that's an extreme example, but always make sure that it comes within the bounds of Scripture. The Spirit of God will not speak outside of Scripture. He will not add something and be like, you're actually Jesus, and I want you to start a new religion. If that happens, hold on. Let it come within the bounds of, I mean, these are extreme examples, okay? So out of the bounds of Scripture, if the Holy Spirit will speak, but know that it's not going to violate Scripture in any way. Our desire, ultimately, is to hear the Spirit speak. Because the Spirit has been given to us to lead us into truth and to help us to know the will of the Father and the will of Jesus. So today when we gather together after, we just want to say, Spirit of the living God, would you speak? Would you give us direction? We want to hear what you want to say, and these may be ways that he will lead us and give us what we need to hear. I'll close with this one story. In a former place of ministry and emporium, the church was given a gift by an individual of $50,000. And the only attachment to that was, I don't want it to be used just to keep the lights on or to pay utility bills. I want it to be something that will be used to move the kingdom forward. And so the leadership, we began to pray, Lord, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? And there was an idea that was brought up. There was a church in town that had a gymnasium, and they had a vision for using that gymnasium to reach people, and specifically youth in the community. But they had nowhere near the funds that were going to be needed to renovate that. It was way beyond them. And the idea that was brought up was, give all $50,000 to this church to renovate this gymnasium so it can be used to reach people in the community for Christ. So we talked about it for several weeks. We prayed about it for several weeks. Tried to figure out, Lord, is this what you want? Finally, we just got to the point where we said, Lord, is this your will? This is what we've been talking about. This is what we think it may be. It sure seems to be about your heart. Is this what you want it to be about? Lord, yes or no? Is this it? So we gathered together. There were 10 leaders, plus myself and an assistant pastor. 5 men, 5 women, plus me and an assistant pastor. 12 of us. Ranging from people in their 70s to people in their late 20s. We gathered around the table and we prayed and we've been fasting. We've been asking the Lord, what do you want us to do? And around the table, I just led and I said, Lord, what do you want us to do? Is this what you want us to do? Yes or no? Would you make it real simple for us? Yes or no? We finished in that time. And everyone reported back their answer. It was 100% unanimous, yes. But you know what was not unanimous? How the Lord spoke yes. As individual and unique as the 12 people sitting around that table was as individual and unique the way that the Spirit of God spoke to each person in giving the answer yes. For some people, it actually was the ATM machine, and the word came out yes. For another person, it was in an old school, and they had gone to school there. And they remembered what that gymnasium was like as a child, and the Lord brought to them the picture of gym class in that gym. And there were all other ways that the Lord spoke, but the Holy Spirit's cool like that. He can be so personal because he knows us so well. But the overwhelming, unanimous answer was yes. And friends, I believe that's what the Spirit of God can do in our midst today. And what he can do in our midst for years and years to come. That as we gather under the name of Jesus and say, Lord, we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your will be done. We want to see people come to know Jesus. Would you give us a unity as we grow and mature in our faith, as we worship, as we pray, as we fast, as we serve, as we give, as we do all of these spiritual disciplines to know you more, would you give us a unity? Would you speak? And I truly believe that that is a prayer that the Lord loves to answer. Amen? So, Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Lord Jesus, you said that the Father loves to give good gifts, and the greatest gift that you love to give us outside of our salvation is the Spirit of God. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit, the gift of the Father, to come and to speak and to lead so that the head of the church, Jesus, would have his way. And that you, Abba, Father in heaven, that your will would be done. So, Father, increase our maturity individually and as a church family. Lord, give us hunger and desire for spiritual disciplines so that we might know you more. and help us to listen. Spirit of the living God, give us ears to hear. We want to hear what you have to say. We love you. May Jesus be glorified. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring a more thing that a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper than this, for the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to a heart of worship, and it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, for it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless word, no words can express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper than this, though the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to a heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to a heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus.
So out of a heart and a desire to worship the Lord and to offer our all to him, out of a desire to see his kingdom be built and his will be done, may we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. He loves to talk to us. He loves to speak to us because he loves us. So may the Lord increase our capacity to hear. And may his will be done. May unity come. May maturity increase among us as we seek his face. So go with the encouragement of knowing that your God loves to speak, and with the expectation to hear what he wants to say, for he is good. Go in his peace and in his encouragement and in his strength. I'm going to invite you to come back. We'll say 15 minutes, 5 after 12 or so, and we'll seek to have this meeting if you desire to stay. But may the Lord bless you as we go. May the Lord be glorified. Go in his peace. Amen.